Thank you for joining us. You are listening to the podcast that highlights the weekly sermons from Cumberland County Community Church in Millville, New Jersey. Each week, you will hear biblically based messages from our senior pastor, Sal Roggio, or other community church pastors. For more information on our church, please visit cccmillville.org or check out the links in the podcast notes. We begin each message with our scripture reading, so here we go.
It's from Leviticus 6, 1 through 7. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "If anyone sins and commits a breach of faith against the Lord by deceiving his neighbor in a matter of deposit or security or through robbery, or if he has oppressed his neighbor or has found something lost and lied about it, swearing falsely, in any of all the things that people do and sin thereby, if he has sinned and has realized his guilt and will restore what he took by robbery or what he got by oppression or the deposit that was committed to him or the lost thing that he found or anything about him about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore it in full and shall add a fifth to it and give it to him to whom it belongs on the day he realizes his guilt. And he shall bring to the priest as his compensation to the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flock or its equivalent for a guilt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any of the things that one may do and thereby become guilty."
Well, we're moving along in the book of Leviticus, and we've been dealing with the various offerings that we find in the early part of the book, and we've dealt with four of the five major offerings. The first three were called the sweet savor offerings, the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering. They were sweet savor offerings because they dealt with surrender to God to do his will. They were voluntary. In the burnt offering, it was a surrender of yourself to do God's will. In the meal offering, it was a surrender of yourself to do the work of God. And in the peace offering, it was entering into the welcome of God to have fellowship with him. The next two offerings dealt with guilt. These were offerings of judgment. Last week, we looked at the offerings for unintentional sins. And this was called the sin offering. The key word, again, unintentional, Leviticus 4:2, notice, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if anyone sins unintentionally, if any of the Lord's commands about things to be done." This week we're going to deal with willful or deliberate sin that is not only a sin against God, but also against another person. Now, let me suggest that this kind of sin that we're dealing with today is a sin of personal relationships. One person sins against another. It's not the sins that would involve, for instance, capital punishment or legal involvement. It's when a person sins against another person. It says, if anyone sins and commits a breach of faith against the Lord, notice this, by deceiving his neighbor. The unintentional sins dealt with human frailty. The sins we're talking about today are sins of intent without regard for the hurt or the damage to other people. These are first a sin against the Lord and then a sin against one's neighbor. Now notice the various kinds of sins that can be committed in this category. Leviticus 6:2 says, if anyone sins and commits a breach of faith against the Lord, here's what he might do: by deceiving his neighbor in a matter of deposit or security, or through robbery, or if he has oppressed his neighbor, has been cruel and spoke unkindly, or it says has found something lost and lied about it. He might have found something that belonged to the neighbor and instead of returning it to him, kept it for himself, or swearing falsely in any of these things that people do and sin thereby. It's all about how we treat one another in relationships and how you can sin by mistreating people. Now, sometimes something happens to the offender then. What happens after he sins? Well, something happens to him inside and he now has to deal with it. Leviticus 6:4, if he has sinned and has realized his guilt. So he took something that didn't belong to him. He found something that belonged to his neighbor. He told bad stories about his neighbor, whatever the case might be. Now he's realized his guilt. And what does he do? And will restore what he took. In other words, if it was by robbery, he's going to give it back. Or by oppression or deposit that was committed to him that he might have claimed he lost it and didn't lose it at all. Leviticus 6:5, or anything about which he has sworn falsely, might have spoken evil about his neighbor, he shall restore it in full and shall add a fifth to it and give it to him to whom it belongs on the day he realizes his guilt. This whole offering is about guilt. The idea is he is willing to confess and to make amends. A sinner truly redeemed that repents as far as is in their power, rights the wrong that they have committed. And today we will look at the trespass offering, and we're going to make note of three important items. Here's the first one, the significance of the offering. Now there are two major lessons for the sinner here as we look at this particular offering. The first one is the guilt or trespass offering indicates willingness to make things right with the one injured. So you get convicted of having done something wrong to someone, and now because of that conviction you are willing to make it right. And secondly, in chapter 6 verse 4, if he has sinned and has realized his guilt, will restore what he took. In other words, if you stole $100 from a friend or a neighbor, you will give that $100 back and restore what he took by robbery or what he got by oppression or the deposit that was committed to him or the lost thing that he found, or anything in which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore it in full. He shall make amends for what he has done. The seriousness of the one making confession is the willingness to make restitution. If you stole $100 and you said, I stole $100, I feel guilty, but I don't want to go tell anybody about it. I don't want to deal with it. No, true guilt that brings true confession also brings a willingness for restitution. One day, many years ago, we had an AA meeting in the church here, and I was walking by the door, and I heard somebody in the meeting say to the leader, hey, I've become a Christian now, and some time ago I stole something, but now that I'm a Christian, am I required to pay it back? And the leader said, no, that's under the blood. Listen, if you stole $100 from me, I want it back. Right? Wouldn't that be the right thing to do? And that's exactly what we should be doing if we have done something wrong. Now, when the Pharisees came to see John the Baptist baptize, here's what he told them, knowing their hearts. In Matthew 3:8, bring fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, if you did something, you should bring fruit in keeping with repentance so that it is clear that you have truly repented. Now, Paul was speaking in the book of Acts to King Agrippa, and when he was telling him about how he worked his ministry, this is what he said. He said, therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but notice what he declared. But declaring first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, here's what his message was, that they should repent. That's the first step, and repent, it says, and turn to God. But here's the second step, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. If you did something that you can rectify, you ought to rectify it. And that's what God is telling us. And that's how you deal with the guilt of what you've done. When someone has received Christ as Savior, they are forgiven of sin, past, present, and future. But it's important to note that responsibility follows. The seriousness of one making the confession is the willingness to make restitution if you can and the need be. This is where the rubber meets the road. This does not prove anything to God. He already knows your heart. What it does is it proves something to you, that I have truly repented, I've turned away from what I did, and I want to do what is right. God knows our heart. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand? And incidentally, it's very easy for us to talk ourselves out of doing what is right. He goes on to say in verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. We are an open book to God, but confession in cases like this, with no desire to make restitution, may indicate that the confession is nothing more but superficial. And often we try to make an excuse for not dealing with our sin. Oh, it happened a long time ago, or nobody really knows, or it's not that big of a deal. I've learned my lesson. I feel guilty. No. If you took $100 from somebody, you need to return that $100. The issue, though, is a clear conscience. Now, let me tell you a true life story. When I first went to Bible college, been over 45 some years ago, I was in Bible college and I was in a class, and I was in a spirit. In the Spirit. And so I wanted to walk in the Spirit, and I wanted to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so that night when I got home, I slipped out of our apartment to the church next door, and I went into the church and I prayed, Lord, I want to be filled with your Spirit. I want to have the power of God in my life. And then I said, Lord, I want to be filled, and the word drill came into my head. Drill? No, I want to be filled. And then the word drill came in again. Lord, fill! And the word drill came in again. And then the Lord reminded me that when I was in the service, we decommissioned the ship. And they gave us permission to carry our toolboxes off with us because they would no longer be needed on the ship. But as I was exiting, there was this beautiful Black & Decker drill. I said, well, who's going to need that? They're going to decommission the ship. So I said to myself, self, take that drill too, which I did. Now, some years later, I'm now being called into ministry, and I'm praying to be filled with the Spirit, and God keeps throwing up the word drill, drill. So then I said, now I got to do something. So I went over to the house, and I said to my wife, hon, I'd like to make a confession to you. You married a thief. And confessed to her that I had stolen that drill a couple years earlier in the Navy. And I said, hon, God has shown me that he can't use me unless I'm willing to be clean before him. And so I'm going to write a letter to the military and tell them that I stole this drill. And I don't know, I might get arrested. I don't know what's going to happen, hon. I might never go in the ministry, but I need to make it right. And so I wrote a letter to the U.S. government, and I said, the Lord has shown me that he cannot use me unless I'm a clean vessel. And I stole this drill when I was in the Navy, and I want to confess it and do whatever I need to do to make it right. And then I told my wife, I don't know, maybe the MPs will come knocking at our door one day. And who knew? So I'm sitting there after I sent the letter. I'm still in school and I'm praying about it. And one day I get a letter from the U.S. government. And here's what it said. Please send us $25 for the drill. Whew, best $25 I ever spent. I sent them to, I didn't know there was a whole organization in the military to deal with people who steal things from the military. And so I paid $25, I confessed, I got to keep the drill, and who knew, but God took care of it. And that's when I knew I could be filled with the Spirit. I wanted to do God's will, whatever it would cost to do. So there are two major lessons for the sinner here. First, the guilt or trespass offering indicates the willingness to make things right in the mind of the one injured. And the second, there's an earthly responsibility for the one who sinned, and often there's a penalty. In Leviticus 6:5, he shall restore it four and shall add a fifth to it and give it to him who it belongs. So if you steal 100, you give him 120, whoa, that wouldn't be bad. In other words, you're willing to pay a price for what you've done. And so this is what he says. And the Word of God teaches that sin does not enrich. And that's why the penalty was added. Sin does not enrich our lives. It actually costs us. And there's a requirement in the guilt offerings, restitution and penalty. Now we see this in the New Testament, actually, in the account of Zacchaeus. when he understood what it was to come to know Christ and give his heart to Christ. And he was a tax collector. Tax collectors were notorious for overtaxing and taking advantage of people. And when he came to know who Jesus was, in Luke 19:8, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. I'm willing to go way out because I want to serve the Lord with all my heart. I want to be cleared of all guilt." Luke 19:9, and Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." So the significance of the offering is that the guilt or trespass offering is to teach us that some sins against others require restitution and penalty, and this is so the sinner can be freed from guilt. Now, the sins mentioned, let's look at some of them. The sins can be seen in two ways: vertical, Godward, and horizontal. First, vertical. Notice in Leviticus 6:12, if anyone sins and commits a breach of faith against the Lord. The first thing you need to realize is every time you sin, it's first against the Lord. By deceiving his neighbor in a matter of deposit, you deceive your neighbor, but the first thing you realize, you've sinned against God. And then it says in the security or robbery or all these other things, see, the breach of faith is first against God. Do you remember David committed sin with Bathsheba? He committed adultery, then he committed murder, and now he's confronted by Nathan the prophet, and he confesses to it. And in Psalm 51, here's what he says about that. He says, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." The first thing to understand is every time we sin, it's first horizontal. We might have stolen something from somebody, but we sinned against God before we did anything else. And that's important to remember. And that brings guilt into our lives. And so we remember that we've sinned against God. And then now we that's the vertical. Now in the horizontal, we realize that we've also sinned against a neighbor, against one another, and God condemns that. Leviticus 6:2, if anyone sins and commits a breach of faith against the Lord, and then notice this next couple words, by deceiving his neighbor. If you deceive your neighbor, you sin first against the Lord, and then you sin against your neighbor. It's a twofold sin, and so we need to be careful. And he talks about all the things through robbery and so forth. In verse 3, where he found something that was lost and lied about it, swearing falsely. And any of these things that people do and sin thereby, any of these things, if we sin against a neighbor, we first sin against God, and then we've committed sin against a neighbor. Listen to what Matthew says in chapter 5, verse 21. You have heard it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to the judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire." Wow. And so listen to what he goes on to say. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, "Lord, I'm here in church today. I feel really good." Oh, wait a minute. If you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. Now, this is not about a false claim, but rather an offense that you've committed against a brother or a sister, someone that you've hurt and injured, someone that you might have stolen something from. Leave your gift before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. In other words, God is saying, if you really are repenting, you're willing to make right. And that's what he's suggesting that they do. So we see the significance of the offering. We've seen a list of sins mentioned and the process of being reconciled before we go to the altar. Let's look at the sacrifice required. Leviticus 6, verse 6. He shall bring to the priest as his compensation to the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flock or its equivalent for a guilt offering. So not only has he stolen something, now he's returned it, but now in getting a right relationship with the Lord, he goes and he presents the lamb as a guilt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any of the things that one may do and thereby become guilty. Here we're taught clearly about the type of Christ and what would be happening in redemption. This is the type of our Savior, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And you bring a lamb, and that lamb, you lay his your hands on it, and it's a picture of guilt being transferred, as our guilt was transferred to the Lord as he hung on the cross. He was the one sufficient for the sacrifice of sin, and no other offering would suffice. Listen to what Peter says. Knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with the perishable things like silver or gold, no, but with the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb. In other words, like he used to do in the offerings. Now Christ has come, like a lamb without blemish or spot. Paul in Romans shows the sufficiency of Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification in life for all men. If you will confess, if you will make right, and if you will confess, here's what will happen. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so that the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. What do? I obey God. I've done something wrong. I've offended my brother or my sister. I've offended my neighbor. I've stolen something I shouldn't have done. I've done an act that I shouldn't do. I confess it to God. I want to make it right to them. And now I go and I ask forgiveness. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When I truly repent, and I want to be free from guilt, I do all I can to make legitimate restitution. We're talking about personal relationships and one-on-one things that people do one to the other. I do all that I can, and then I confess it before the Lord, and the Lord forgives and cleans. John says it this way in John 2:1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation. That means he's the satisfaction of the righteousness of God. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so anyone who wants to be relieved of guilt can make it right. Make it right. Listen, if you've slandered your neighbor, ask for forgiveness. If you've stolen from your neighbor, return it. If you've taken something that doesn't belong to you, return it. If you mistreat people, make it right. Ask God to forgive you, and you will be restored. And the main thing that's going to happen is you're going to be free from guilt. You're going to be set free from guilt. And what a wonderful thing that is. And so let's look at a summary of the sacrifice a moment. He shall bring to the priest as his compensation to the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flock or its equivalent for a guilt offering. And notice what will happen. And the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. And he shall be forgiven for any of the things that one may do and thereby become guilty. The highest goal of the Christian life should it be right with God. And when you're forgiven, it's like, man, I've got this guilt on me. And then you deal with it, and then you come before the Lord and you ask forgiveness. It's like being filled with dirt, stepping in a clean shower and coming out and saying, wow, what a difference. God has cleansed me. Not only positionally, but practically, I experience the forgiveness of God and the fullness of God, and I can rejoice in that. These offerings were to remind us of our need for a Savior, but also of the expectation of the one who saved us. In this offering, we learn that sin, such as stealing or defrauding, does not enrich man, but ends up costing him. So in the guilt offering, God required penalties and restitution. This is an act of grace where we can make amends where possible. And you've defrauded somebody. And then here's what God says, don't live in guilt. Be cleansed. Be forgiven. Do whatever restitution you can do. Come to me and cry out for forgiveness. And it's not so much that they were caught, but they were convicted. You and I know, as I was convicted on that day with the drill, as I'm praying to God to fill me with the Holy Spirit, and God brought to my mind an action that I did a couple of years earlier and said, what about that? Has God ever brought anything to your mind? What about that? Are you going to deal with that? And this is what it's all about. Now we can confess. We can be forgiven. We can come clean. We can be filled with the Spirit. This is a picture of new life in Christ. Now, I'm going to just give you a brief passages of Scripture to describe how the Christian ought to be living, so that we don't live in this sense of guilt and failure, but rather we live in the fullness of God's Spirit. It's found in Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as Gentiles do in the futility of their mind. Gentiles do what they want to do. Gentiles just do their thing. They don't know the Lord. They don't care. They'll steal, and it doesn't matter. But not for you. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, and due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous, have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But notice this next line. This is for the believer. But that is not the way that you learned Christ. Assuming now that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth in Jesus. That is not the way we learned Christ. We learned a different way of life, a way where we can live without guilt and live without shame, and we can honor the Lord and have the Spirit of God controlling us. Verse 22, here's what we learned. To put off the old man. I have this old man. Put him off. And put off this former manner of life, and it's corrupt through deceitful desires. Put it off. Have done with it. I want to be holy. I want to be clean. I want to walk with God. And then in verse 23, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self. I want the Spirit to control me. I don't want to be controlled by the way the world thinks. I don't want to be controlled by the ways of the flesh. I want to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, I'm not going to lie about people. Let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for you are members to one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Then he says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Then he says, my mouth, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up and fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Then he says this, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of this stuff. Don't allow your life to be filled with guilt because you won't deal with it. Let all the bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And here's how we should live. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. This is the guilt-free life. This is what God wants us to experience as believers, not walking around with all the guilt of the past. Make things right where you can. If you stole something, return it. If you slandered someone, ask forgiveness. Whatever it might be, reconcile that. Make it right, and then ask God to forgive you. A lot is lost when we harbor sin in our lives, and that is why it's called the guilt offering. Deal with your guilt, the guilt offering. Restitution is not payment for sin. It is, however, relief from ongoing guilt. I often thought, what would happen if I said to myself those years ago, Lord, that drill, that means nothing. The Navy can afford that. I wonder how I would be able to preach year after year after year. And I wonder how many times the Lord might say to me in the middle of the message, what about the drill? What about the drill? See, it's an inward desire. That's what God wants to set us free with, an inward desire to be right with God and with man as far as depends on us, and live without guilt. That's how God wants us to live. And I pray that's the decision and the desire of your heart. That's the guilt offering. Let's pray together. Lord, help us to live this kind of life in a broken world. Let us live as people who are filled with the Spirit, enjoying the pleasures of knowing we have been forgiven, accepted in the beloved, and not yielding to the desires of the flesh, but rather to desires of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then may you be honored, we pray, in his name. Amen. Thank you, and God bless you.
Thank you for listening to our weekly sermon. Please like, share, and subscribe so you will be notified when the next sermon is uploaded. If you have any questions, would like a copy of the sermon notes, or would like to speak with someone directly, you can find our information on our website at cccmillville.org or in the podcast notes. Until next time, God bless.